All right, turn your Bibles to the book of Esther tonight. We had had some fun this afternoon. I got all I smell is Ready Whip. I mean, that's all, it's like in my nose and in my lungs. Oh man, I rinsed off, but it's still. Ready Whip is like, it's like sugar and grease. And I've got that stuff right here in my eye, so y'all are all kind of blurry. And some of y'all were having too much fun with that stuff. I think Selena back there, she was having a little too much fun with that. Oh, man. Esther chapter 7. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read the whole chapter here. Because what's going on is it's exciting. I mean, it would make a great movie if you turn this thing into a movie. I mean, it's got all the plot. It's got all the bad guy, the good guy, all that kind of stuff going on. And the turn of events and all those kinds of things. But, you know, all the good plots for movies come from the Bible. I mean, that's God is the original source of all that, and but I want to read this. I want to tell you what's going on, and then we're going to go back. We're going to cover the first four verses, and we're going to cover the first four verses and discuss answered prayer. Answered prayer. Esther chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, "So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen." And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, the queen, "Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen, and the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman hath made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Wow, a lot of stuff. This is interesting stuff. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about answered prayer. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that tonight we'd get what we need from you. Father, I pray that you would have liberty among us to apply your words to our hearts. So much of Esther is just, there's so much, just it's an interesting human story, but there's so many principles at work many practical applications at work that we can learn from. I pray we'd get what we need, and you'd help me, Lord. Help me to say what you want said. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, I do pray for everybody here that they'd get fed, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Esther. So, what's going on here? Haman's about to get hung. You see that at the end of the chapter. And what's gone on up to this point, if you've been following along, and I would encourage, I mean, this stuff, it's good stuff. It's very interesting stuff. So Haman had created a gallows to kill Mordecai. Mordecai, remember, was the Jew that would not bow down to Haman. He wouldn't worship Haman. Haman got mad and decided, you know what, I'm going to kill this Jew. And after deciding that, he realized that there's a whole bunch of people in the kingdom of Persia that were Jews. And he said, you know what, I'm going to wipe out his whole generation. I'm going to wipe out all those people. And I'm gonna kill them all. And so they set a plan up. He didn't disclose a whole lot about it to the king. He basically gave the king the information he wanted to give the king so he could get the yes answer. And so he told the king, hey, there's some people in your kingdom that don't abide by the rules here. And you mind if I take a little bit out of the, you know, out of the treasury and go ahead and destroy these people who won't toe the line here? And king said, okay, that's what you need to do. Go ahead and do that. So they set up a plan, and that was for 11 months down the road. They're going to designate a day to kill all the Jews. And Haman comes home, and he's just on top of cloud nine, and he thinks he's the big stuff, and he's been invited to this banquet by Esther and the king. And boy, his head is just huge, and he thinks he is top notch. And so he goes home and he tells all his family there that he's been promoted and he's all the great things that he's done. And his family says, hey, why do, you know, you're such a big shot. Why are you waiting 11 months? Why don't you just kill Mordecai tomorrow? And he says, you know what, that's a good idea. So they build the gallows. And Haman goes in, and that's what we kind of talked about last week. Haman goes in there with the king the next day, and he's getting ready to go get the warrant from the king to go apprehend Mordecai. But that time, the Lord's been working on the king. And so the king sees Haman, and he says, hey, Haman, I want to honor somebody. And decides he's going to honor Mordecai, which to Haman's dismay, he thought it was going to be about himself, but it wasn't. So he decides he's going to honor Mordecai. And that was at the end of chapter 6. And about that time, the family says, you know what, Haman, if Mordecai is a Jew and the king wants to honor him, this plan is about to fall apart. And everything you've planned here is about to come to pieces. And so that was the beginning, the stumbling of Haman. He begins to fall. I mean, really, it occurred earlier with his pride, but now he's in a position where he is stumbling. He has no footing anymore. And so Esther had prayed, Mordecai had prayed, when they found out about the plot, told all the Jews to pray, and they begin praying and fasting. Esther invites the king to feast. And I know I'm going through all this real quick, trying to get to this point. And so the feast begins. Esther's still kind of waiting for the people to finish praying and fasting. And so she requests that they come to another feast, old Haman and Haman and the king. And so they come to this feast, and here we are now. We're at this feast. Haman has begun to fall. Mordecai has been honored by the king in chapter 6. Haman has begun to be demoted. I guess in his mind, he understands his time is now short. And Esther tells the king a little bit about the plan. Actually, she discloses the whole plan in chapter 7. She says, my request is that my people would be spared. And the king basically says, well, who's the one that hatched the plot to kill your people? And so she points to Haman and says, it's this wicked Haman. And the king is so irate at this time now because his wife is under a curse from this guy who he promoted. And so he is so irate, you read in middle of chapter 7, he leaves. He walks out to the garden because he is so mad. And so he walks out to the garden, and Haman at this time doesn't realize Esther's a Jew. And now she's found out not only is Esther a Jew, he's in big trouble now. And so he goes over to Esther, and I imagine he is begging for his life. He's grabbing onto her dress, and I mean, just trying to just please don't do anything to me. Help me. And the king is irate in the garden, and he turns around. He comes back into his room, and he sees Haman pawing at his wife, and he says, "What are you gonna do this to my wife now?" And I mean, about that time, buddy, they put the hood over his head and they haul him out. And I mean, he's done. As soon as Harbona, one of the chamberlains, he says, "Well, there's gallows out here. We can do this now." And so the king says, "Get him on the gallows. Get him out of here." And that's the end of Haman. Chapter 8, they're going to wipe out the rest of his family. But all of this stuff comes down to there are some prayers being prayed. In the first four verses here, that's what I want to really focus on. I gave you the whole rundown here. First four verses, I want you to notice some things about answered prayer. Verse 1, you have an answered prayer. Verse 1 says, "So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen." That in itself was an answered prayer. That was what Esther had prayed about in chapter 2 or 3. And when she found out about the plot, she said, "All right, get the Jews together and pray and fast so that I'll have an opportunity to get before the king and present what's going on here." Well, now she's been given an opportunity. She's got Haman in the room. She's got the king in the room. And they are banqueting together. And verse 1 is an answered prayer. I heard about a lot of guys preach this and talk about the providence of God and how the hand of God was moving behind the scenes. And I understand God's not mentioned by name in the book, but the prayers of God's people are being answered in the book. And so in verse 1, one of those prayers being answered is the fact that Haman and the king and Esther are all together at this banquet, and it's going to provide an opportunity for Esther to explain what's going on. That's the first thing. You notice just simply an answered prayer. An answered prayer. Esther's humility, her obedience, all these things have come together and worked on her behalf. And the Lord's been able to use these things to answer her prayer. Mordecai has been the same way. He's been able to use all these things to answer her prayer. second thing, verse 2. One thing I notice in verse 2 is that when the banquet starts, Esther doesn't immediately bring up the problem. All right, notice in verse 2 it says, "And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther?" So they go through a whole day of a party. They go through a whole day of banqueting and all that. And the second day, so halfway through this thing, Esther's been waiting for the opportunity to explain what's going on. All right, so there's a waiting on answered prayer. Two things happen as a result of her waiting. Because we are all guilty of this. We get in such a hurry with God, and we don't allow Him to do any work. So we jump ahead of Him, and so He can't get anything done because getting things done requires time. And it requires several things to be in place. But two things happen while Esther waits. Number one, Ahasuerus is now willing. He's willing because Esther was not pushy about it. She doesn't bulldoze him with, "Hey, I got to tell you something about what's going on." She waits till he invites her and he says, what do you need, Esther?" And so now he's ready to hear what the petition is. The alternative to that is you just bulldoze your way through it and you say, "Oh, I got to tell him. And you tell him and he's not really ready to hear it yet. But she's waited the thing out, second day of the feast, and now he asks her and now he's ready to hear it. The second thing that happens as a result of her waiting is Esther could be confident that the timing was right now to indict Haman. You know, if you give something some time, you're praying about something and you give it some time, what will happen is once things are moved into place, you can be confident that the timing is now right for whatever it is, the thing you're praying about. the downfall of being hasty is you don't know if you push this thing into place or if God opened the door. But if you wait, you allow God to make that thing and give you some confidence that, hey, all these things have been put in place. You're not pushing all the buttons. You're not ramming the open door down. You're allowing the Lord to work so that you can have confidence that the timing is now right to do this. So she waits it out. She waits for the second day, and on the second day, he asks her the question. So there's waiting on unanswered prayer. The third thing is this. Promises of answered prayer. And there are a lot of prayer promises in the Bible. You'll notice, though, that prayer promises always relate to God's kingdom and what God's doing. Listen to what the king says about the request in verse 2. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. What is thy request? And it shall be performed even to half of the kingdom. All right, the promise is the kingdom. Anything the Lord, if you want to make an application to this, and we do, when the Lord answers prayer, we'll take this king. When the king answers prayer, it's going to be pertaining to his kingdom and what he has and what he's dealing with. When the Lord answers prayer, he is dealing with his kingdom. I mean, I hope that makes sense. It help you focus your prayer life a little bit. All right, am I asking for things that I want to consume? Or am I asking for things that might further what God's doing? Or might help me in what God's doing. I mean, because if I'm just asking for things, like he says in James, to just consume it on my lust, God's not really interested in that. And he tells you he's not interested in it. He tells you it's not of any value to him to answer that prayer, but it is of value if what you're asking for and what you're petitioning God for has to do with what God's doing, has to do with his kingdom. So the prayer promises are related to the kingdom of God there. Just like they're related here, whenever he promises Esther, they're related to the king's kingdom. They have to do with what he has got in his kingdom. I mean, that may, I guess, sound simple, and I guess it is, but how often do we apply that understanding to our prayers? I mean, how often do you filter a prayer through, okay, does God even care about this? Or does this pertain to something God's doing, or is this the opposite of what God's doing? Am I praying against what God's doing? What's the filter for what I'm asking for? Because there are a few filters in the Bible, like we just talked about. The one about, if you're just a consumer of it, then it's not really that important to God. He's not that interested in it. But if it's something you need, I mean, just like in a job, you know, if you go to the boss or you go, you need a tool or something to do the job at hand, you need that. And he's more inclined to provide that stuff to you to do the job. Now, if you're just asking for stuff just to have stuff, well, I mean, take it or leave it. I don't really need to, it's not really my care. But if you're asking for something because you need to focus on the business at hand, well, then let's do with that. Let's deal with that. Promises of answered prayer deal with the kingdom. They deal with God's kingdom. They deal with Ahasuerus' kingdom. So those are promises. And there are other filters in the Bible that you could understand prayer through, but that's one of them. It has to do with promises are related to God's kingdom. All right? Another thing, I got two more here. The third thing has to do with pleasing God so he can answer prayer. All right, look in verse 3. It says, then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. All right. Esther has the ear of the king because Esther is not Vashti. Remember Vashti at the beginning? Vashti was the queen that the king got rid of. Esther has the king's ear because she's not like Vashti at all. She is pleasing to the king. She is humble. She is has good character. She is enjoyable to be around. She is liked by the king. And all those reasons give the king more incentive to want to do something for Esther. Now, if you go back to Esther chapter 1 and read about Vashti, the king's not incentivized in any way to do anything for Vashti. Vashti is a burden to him. He doesn't want her around. And she doesn't want to be around him, apparently. Pleasing God in the same way, pleasing God gives him an opportunity to answer your prayer. Make it so that he can bless that. I mean, sometimes we make this stuff so he can't, he doesn't have any desire to bless it. He can't bless it because it's just something he's already said, I'm not going to bless that stuff. I'm not going to be involved in it. But I was listening to a preacher this morning, or this afternoon, whenever it was, talking about the friend of God. It really hit me thinking about that verse. You know, when God said Abraham was his friend. I mean, can you imagine God saying that about you? I mean, you say, well, you can say Jesus Christ is my friend. What if Jesus Christ said Alan Hans is my friend? What if Jesus Christ said Mike Martinez is my friend? Boy, that's good ground to be on. That changes a lot, and that really is something that God. I mean, he wants to bless somebody like that. He wants to be a help to, just like this king. I mean, he's looking at Esther. Esther is pleasing in all ways to him. She's a great wife. She is everything he could ask for. And here he is saying, look, what do you need, Esther? What is it you need? We can do the same thing with the Lord, or we can be a big frustration to him, where he doesn't have any incentive to bless. He doesn't have any desire to bless. It's like, I keep giving these kids these things and they just keep throwing them away, and they just keep stomping on them. And I mean, where's the incentive to do anything else? I mean, they treat everything I give them like trash. Why do I want to put more into that? But then when you have somebody who takes care of their stuff, who appreciates what they got, who wants to be pleasing to the Lord, and then you ask for something from the Lord or pray to the Lord, and I mean, be somebody he wants to bless. Be somebody he can bless. Here's Esther. If it pleased the king, if I've found favor in your sight. Fourth, pleasing God so he can answer prayer. Pleasing God so he can answer prayer. I think sometimes, you know, we get this idea about God that's so remote and so far-fetched. Like he doesn't have any relational qualities. You know, it's just, you know, God's will or not God's will or all that kind of stuff. And you forget, he responds to people. And you find in the Bible, God responds to people more often than people respond to God. God does more things responding to people's decisions than people do responding to God. You find more times in the Bible, this is interesting, you find more times in the Bible where it says God repented of the evil he thought to do than you find man repenting of anything. You find more times in the Bible where God looks down and he sees something he likes and he says, you know what? I changed my mind. You say, how does it all, knowing all that, do that? Well, it says it in the Bible, he does it. It says he looks down and then he responds to people's choices. And he responds to people's behavior. And he has likes and he has dislikes, and he has things that are pleasing to him and he has things that are displeasing to him. We forget the relational aspect to God. It's not a religion. We always say that, you know, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Well, get that down in our hearts and our minds. It is a relationship. It literally is a relationship. It's not a religion where you go and you say your little prayers and you do your little whatever, and you know, it's not a systematic thing. It's a relationship. Please God so he can answer prayer. That's Esther there. She has done everything she can to be the best wife she can be here, the best queen she can be, the best person she can be. And that's why she's in the position she's in. And that's why the king wants to do something for her. And then this, lastly, endurance. Verse 4 is kind of interesting. It says, "For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." I'll explain countervail in just a second. Esther told the king, "All right, if it was just a matter of my people and my nation becoming slaves, I wouldn't have brought this up. But it's more than that. It's the fact that this man wants to kill all of my people. But if it was just a matter of slavery, I would have held my tongue. I wouldn't have said anything. I wouldn't have even brought this up. But that's not what it is. It's much worse than that. He wants to kill us all." And boy, the king, he gets mad. You see it in verse 5. He's going to get pretty irate here. But Esther was willing to put up with some things before she made a request. She was willing to put up with some things before she made a request. There are some things, and I think we covered a lot of ground this morning in Sunday school about the mind, and there are some things that you and I are simply asked to endure. There are things, like we're talking about this morning, the battlefield of the mind there, there are things that you and I just endure.
You can't get out of the situation. There's no way to make the situation right. So you just endure it.
I quoted it this morning in that book. He said, when I was young, I learned to endure situations beyond my control. What's that? Well, I can't make the thing right. I can't change the people involved. And so I just endure the circumstance. But I don't get mad at God while I endure. And I don't blame God for it. And I don't get mad at other people for it. I just endure what I'm going to endure here. Esther said to the king, "Look, I would have endured this if it had been slavery. I would have never brought this up to you. But it's not just slavery. This is worse than that. This is genocide." When she says this, let me explain countervail to you. She said, "I'd held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Countervail is just to balance the thing out. Meaning, look, even if the enemy dies, he doesn't balance out the damage he's done. Even if this guy is put away, he can't balance out what he's done to my people. There's no countervailing. There's no balance to it. What he's done is more horrible than what he can even pay for himself.
And so she said, he couldn't do anything about it. He's got the king's, now he's got your signature on this thing. And apparently, as you read this, Haman didn't tell the whole story about what he was going to do. Because when the king finds out what the plan really is with Haman, you see it in the next few verses, he is irate. So you know how when you want to kind of get your way, you frame the thing in such a way that you'll get the answer you need. Nobody knows about that, huh? Nobody's ever done that before. You kind of frame the thing so that, you know, you know what buttons to push. You know what to ask and how to frame the words, and you know what to say, and that's Haman. Boy, but when the truth comes out, whew, whole different story there. The final point is simply this. It's in verse 4, and we're going to stop there, is the endurance Esther was willing to put up with. Like I said, she was willing to put up with slavery, willing to put up with, you know what, if we were going back into bondage as Jews, just like in Egypt, if we were going back in bondage, I wouldn't have said anything. But that's not what we're doing. This guy is going to commit genocide. He is going to kill all of my people and me. And boy, the king is irate at this point. We'll read about that next week. The next couple weeks are going to be interesting. But boy, you talk about somebody getting their just desserts, man. This Haman, he gets it. But before all that, you see several things about answered prayer in those first four verses. You see an answered prayer to start the whole chapter off. You see what waiting on answered prayer can accomplish. You see what promises of answered prayer, where those promises are located. You see, pleasing God will help you get answered prayer. And you see the endurance of somebody before they seek an answered prayer. And I hope that is helpful to you. This is it is an interesting story, and it's, I don't know, I have fun preaching on it. It's cool to read this story. It's interesting stuff going on, an interesting history in the life of Persia and the Jews and all those things. But let's pray, and we'll get out of here and go have some dinner. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray this has been helpful. Lord, I pray we got what we need. Pray we remember the things we've heard. And Father, thank you for everybody that's here tonight. Pray everybody got fed. I pray that you'd have liberty to apply these things and nourish us the way we need to be nourished. Thank you again for taking care of us the way you do. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.